Today's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6, which is page 1164 in the Church Bibles. Generosity encouraged. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.
Well, great to have you preaching tonight. Why don't we pray for ourselves and for Will as we prepare to hear from God's word. So, Father God, we thank you for Scripture, Lord. We thank you for this sermon series that we've been in over the past few weeks on financial giving, Lord. Thank you for my brother, Will. Pray that you would anoint him now afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would give him boldness and clarity to speak your word to us. And, Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here tonight that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly as you speak to us. Would you challenge us and inspire us tonight through your word? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I wonder how you think the series has gone. You can tell me at the end. But we've had this is the fourth Sunday, and last Sunday we kind of went off piste a bit because we had a visiting speaker. So this is, I guess, the third talk in the series, and as Danny said, it's the final one. And I don't know about you, but I've got a lot out of this series. I think a lot of the times when we have done giving series, we've always started with tales of woe about the finances of the church. I guess trying to twist your arm to give more. But actually, what we've been very conscious about this time is letting God's word twist our arms. Just to preach Scripture as it says and let the Holy Spirit get to work. And for those of you who missed perhaps visiting tonight, Danny kicked off the series 4 weeks ago. And he answered five questions. First of all, why we should give. And Danny explained that we give because God has given to us. God has given his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on a cross, that through his death our sins can be washed away, we can be reconciled with God and have eternal life. Amen. Woo! Thank you. If my wife is here, where is she? I was expecting her. I like it. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I think the California vibe has sort of worn away now. Yeah, so that's why we should be giving, because God has first given to us. And then Danny tackled the topic of how much should we give. And he explained about the tithe, which is a biblical concept where the Israelites, God's chosen people, were encouraged, indeed sort of commanded to give 10%. There's frequent talk of setting aside 10% of their goods, their money, their crops, their cattle, and dedicating it to the Lord. And, 10% is a great figure to aim for. Some people will tithe more than 10%. Others are on their way to 10%. But the key lesson was that we should be tithing. And this ties in with the next question Danny answered, which was, when should we give? And Danny used that wonderful visual sort of metaphor of the basket full of fruit to indicate that we should give out of our first fruits. Okay, so this gives us a sense that we need to be thinking in advance about what we're going to give. What we don't do is wait until the very end of the week or the very end of the month and sort of, feel around for any loose change or perhaps scrabble around in our parking meter money in the car and think, oh, well, you know, God's going to be happy with that. I'll just lob a few coins in the collection basket. That is absolutely not giving of our first fruits. And then he answered the question, who should we give to? And Danny said the church, and alluded on it in the notices. But I don't know if you know this, but the church tithes 10% of its income. Okay, so 10% of what you give, we give away. And we give it away, for example, partly to Open Doors, which is this amazing charity supporting persecuted Christians around the world, which is why we're keen that if you're going to tithe whatever percentages, let's say 10%, that the 10% comes to the church, and you haven't already sort of allocated part of that 10% to a whole load of different charities, and you give us 1%. Okay, because you need to rest assured that we are giving 10% of what you give away as our own tithe. Then, finally, nice simple one, who should give? And the answer was us, you and me. Anyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ should be giving. So that's a little recap on Danny's talk. And again, if you weren't there, I would really encourage you to look it up on the live stream page. We've got some new buttons on the front page of our website. Click on the past YouTube link and you will find it there from 4 weeks ago. Now, my last talk, we were looking at some passages from the letter St. Paul wrote, the second letter he wrote to his church in Corinth. And he says this. He says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And I don't know if you remember my talk, those of you who are here, but I was really trying to communicate that giving's a grace. And a grace is something that comes from God. It's a spiritual discipline. And he was urging his beloved church in Corinth to follow the example of this other church in Macedonia, who, I don't know if you remember me saying this, but they were going through a really tough time. But despite that, they were still giving generously. And, you know, things, they were good. A lot of things were going really well in the church in Corinth, some not so well. But, you know, Paul says in many areas of their lives, they were excellent. He says, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. And then he adds, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And there's two whole chapters in 2 Corinthians on giving, on generosity. So we can see that it's an issue very close to Paul's heart, as his beloved church wasn't getting it 100% right. But let me repeat a kind of pastoral warning here. There are times and seasons where some of the teaching in the Bible is more applicable than others. So for example, if you're struggling to find the money to put food on your table, if you're not sure where you're going to find the money for your next mortgage payment, etc., perhaps you're in a season where this talk isn't directly applicable to you. It will be one day, of course, when your finances improve. The other thing is, of course, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, a particularly warm welcome to you here tonight. But obviously, this all hinges on you understanding what Jesus has done for you. And if you fully understand what Jesus has done for you, you'll be a signed up Christian now. You'll be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But if you're not there yet, I guess this doesn't directly apply to you. And then there's another category. Perhaps you're partnered with somebody, you're married to somebody, and they are not yet a Christian. I totally get that it's very, very tough to turn around to someone like that and say, hey, I really feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. I feel, you know, we should be giving 10% of our income, and your partner says that is a complete load of hogswash. You're not having any of 10% of the money I'm earning. And so I fully accept that that's a difficult situation to be in. And the other thing is, we've heard some really helpful little testimonies, but let me reassure you, what you give is between you and the Lord, okay? I would never expect someone to come up here and tell everybody how much they give. Indeed, I don't even want to know that. I have taken the decision, like many church leaders do, is they don't want to know who gives what in a church, because I don't want to be open to any accusations of favoritism. So literally, I don't want to know who gives what. There's one person in the church who knows, and that's our stewardship coordinator, who is the very essence of confidentiality. And she's called Judith Bundock, and she worships at the 11 a.m., and she's absolutely amazing. So there we go. My theme tonight is sowing. Sowing, it's a nice agricultural picture. And of course, there's that wonderful saying, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. I'm sure, have you guys heard it? Have you heard that expression, you reap what you sow? Yeah, I'm getting a few nods from there. They've heard it as well. There's this wonderful picture that basically, if you reap loads and loads of hard work as you prepare for exams, if you sow lots and lots of hard work, then you will reap good exam results. If you're like me, and I'm going to set a very bad example here, and you don't really sow very much hard work when you're doing exams, then you don't reap very many high grades. And so in this passage which we had read to us by Hannah, Paul writes this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we're going to hear another story from the Bible, and this, I think, is one of the most generous givers. So, welcome, Annabelle. Come up. And it's the story of the widow of Zarephath.
This reading is from 1 Kings 17, verse 8 to 16, page 358. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah.
Thank you. I'm reading the Bible in the year again this year, and those stories from 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, they're so profoundly moving. And, you know, it's almost easy just to skip over a passage like that. But the context of that is that Israel is ruled by King Ahab, who's a really nasty bit of work. There's all these prophets of Baal who are worshipping Baal and other idols. Ahab is married to Jezebel, who is the embodiment of evil. And God's judgment as a result of this has fallen. Elijah's scarpered because he knows Ahab and Jezebel want to murder him because he keeps on preaching to them God's word. And so God stops the rains. There's obviously a famine then ensues. Elijah is living in hiding in a little ravine where there's a little brook to drink from, and the ravens are feeding him. And then even the brook, the water in the brook dries out. So he goes off and follows what God has told him. So that's the context of this. So just imagine this woman, this widow. Okay, and the widows were really low down the social pecking order back then. Nobody was looking out for them. And she has a little bit of flour in the jar and a little bit of olive oil in the jug. And she has a dying child. And you can imagine the distended stomach and the rib cage showing through. And she has just enough for one more little bit of pita bread, like we're going to be sharing later. And then they're going to die. They're just going to curl up and die. That's how bad the situation was that Elijah finds that woman in. And yet he says almost casually after asking for a drink, oh, and by the way, you know, can I have some bread? And you can just imagine her thinking, you what? You want me to give you some bread? Have you not noticed there is a famine? There's been a famine for the last 4 years. Do you not just look at my child who is skin and bones and about to die? You want me just to go and get you some bread? But God's spirit is at work, and something inside her makes her understand that Elijah is a man of God. And so she trusts what he says to her. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The flour will never run out and the oil will never run out. So she steps out in great faith and gives him the very last bit of bread that it was possible for her to make in human terms. And of course, the rest of the story is the flour never runs out and the olive oil never runs out until the moment the shelves in the shops are stocked once again. It's an incredible picture of great faith inspiring huge generosity, not in financial terms. That was probably like 10 p's worth of olive oil and bread. But it was hugely sacrificial, that gift. And then we see that God abundantly supplied her needs. And the context in 2 Corinthians 9 is the same. Paul is appealing to their generosity in a way that's founded on a promise that God will abundantly supply their needs and so provide the ability to be generous. And he's making 3 points. There's a sower, there's some seeds, and there's a harvest. The sower is obviously you and me. The seed represents our gifts, in this context, money. And the harvest is the fruit of those gifts. Now, the imagery of sowing back then, of course, if I say sowing now, I wonder, perhaps some people would be thinking like this. Other people will be thinking of a massive, great big JCB with some great big machine being towed behind up and down. But of course, back then, they would have seen men and women going out into the fields to sow. You know, we sow the fields and scatter, and they'd have had that little pouch hanging around them, and they'd be walking around, and they'd be going like this. And of course, there would be some years where there would have been the farmer, for whatever reason, may not have that much seed left over. Perhaps the previous year's harvest wasn't good. So he was kind of scattering it far and wide with very few seeds per square meter. And there would have been other years where his satchel would have been absolutely bulging and he'd have been chucking the seed on the ground. And he would know that given rain, there would be a really abundant harvest. We have a circular paddling pool, and sometimes in the summer we put it up, and if the weather's good for a long time, it's up for a long time, and of course we end up with a manky black circle of dead grass when we eventually remove it, and I have to go and clear it all out of the way and cut it out, and then I get scattering seed. And, you know, grass seed doesn't cost very much. So instead of like one handful per square meter, I might use about five handfuls per square meter. And I love it when the grass starts to come up. It's a really vibrant, luxurious kind of mat of new grass because I have sown generously. I have sown generously, bountifully, and there's a rich harvest, so to speak, in the grass when it eventually grows. And of course, it's just a wonderful picture of reaping what you sow. And I think we have a weekly or a monthly, perhaps even an annual decision to give and to give freely and gladly to the collection here in church. And it's akin to growing a seed that will produce an abundant crop at harvest time. We took a risk, I can't remember, it was a year and a half ago, in making our youth team leader, Emma, full-time. And we had discussions on the PCC. We said, we can't really afford a full-time post. And there were people saying, yeah, but we just need to do it. And so we used some legacy money as seed corn. Okay, so the legacy paid for 50% of her salary for the first year, 25% of her salary for the second year. And what's incredible is to see the fruit, the harvest that sowing has led to. You know, when I came back from California, the church was swimming with young people. My brother was here, who worships at a church in London, and he said to me, he was standing in the aisle looking at all these young people, and he said to me, where on earth do all these young people come from? Have you paid them to be here tonight? So that's just an example of sowing richly and having a great harvest. Now, Paul says we need to decide how much to give. So far, that's straightforward. And he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And there's a nice sort of picture about it being quite fluffy, quite emotional. Oh, you know, how am I feeling today? How's my heart responding? And actually, it's in Paul's time, the heart was viewed as the seat of decision making, not of emotion. So actually what Paul is talking about is we need to really think through our giving. In other words, it should be planned. It should be planned. We need to discuss, we're married, we need to discuss this as a couple, and we need to have a plan for our giving. And that was what Danny was getting at with that visual aid of the first fruits. Now, I'm absolutely not saying that there aren't times when you give as an emotional response. That is not what I'm saying at all. And indeed, I don't know about you, but I'm getting loads of letters from various charities that I support, Tear Fund, World Vision, Christian Aid, all landing through my letterbox, pulling my heartstrings about the dreadful situation in Indonesia. So it's absolutely fine. It's a good thing to give as an emotional response to a need. That's the testimony we heard via Cheryl of her son. That man, I think, was probably quite moved seeing Joel sitting on that bench with his head in his hands, weeping about everything that he had lost. It's good to have an emotional response, but it doesn't get us out of the requirement for us to plan our giving. Are you with me on this? Yeah. Okay. So he then says, you're to do it gladly. And the Greek word that we get that word gladly from is hilarion. And not surprisingly, it's also the word we get hilarious from. Slightly struggling to think what is hilarious about giving. But I was reminded, actually, of a time when I took a wedding, and there were many, many very, very wealthy people there. It wasn't at this church. And I just remember seeing the kind of cars and limos outside and thinking, wow, you know, if only I got paid a percentage here, you know. And I said what I normally do. I said, there's a collection plate, it's an old building, you know, they'd absolutely love a little gift if you can see your way to it as you leave the church at the end of the service. And I was thinking, this church has hit the jackpot today. You know, we need a couple of these weddings every year at Buckingham Parish Church, and we'd sort our finances out. And then after I got changed in the vestry, I was walking down the aisle, I walked past the collection plate, and there was just some coins in it. And I thought that was quite hilarious, given the huge wealth of the people who'd attended that particular wedding. So we need to be sowers. We should be sowers who sow the seeds of our finances abundantly, give generously, according to what we can do. Okay, so there's no, you know, one figure fits all. Remember the story of the widow's mite in the Gospels. It may just be a farthing, but for her, that widow in that story, that little coin represented a huge proportion of her wealth. But we need to sow the seed of our finances, and we should sow gladly, not out of compulsion. And then two things are going to happen. Now, what's not going to happen is if you put a 20 quid note in the collection plate tonight, God is suddenly, you're going to get home and find a check for £5,000 or a new car sitting on your drive. That is the prosperity gospel, okay? You will never hear that preached at this church under my watch, okay? That is not what the Bible teaches. But what you will have is blessings, spiritual blessings in abundance. Verse 8, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. There's this wonderful picture of people who have sown abundantly and reaped great spiritual blessings, that their righteousness endures forever. And then, of course, there will be a harvest, as I alluded to, talking about the youth work. Now, let me finish by asking some questions. How are we sowing? This is something just to go away with tonight and reflect on. How are we sowing? Are we sowing richly or reluctantly? Richly or reluctantly? You see, the promise in this passage is that God will multiply what we sow back to us in everything, in spiritual blessing, the gift of contentment, the peace of heart and mind. There's somebody here I know who gave a five-figure sum to the church years ago to help support the appointment of a new children and families worker. And it was one of the most encouraging things that happened to me, because it pump primed this appointment. And this was one of the rare occasions I actually know who the person was, because they wanted to speak to me. They wanted to make sure that their gift was going to be looked after properly and was in accordance with their vision. And I hope and pray they can tell me later if this is not the case, whether they have found peace and contentment and spiritual blessings as a result of that outstanding gift of generosity. But the challenge is that we need to sow before we can reap. We need to sow before we can reap. Obviously, if we're able to sow, that is. Because I think there's a domino effect in giving. You see, when we learn to give, precisely because money is so important to us, it's so close to our hearts, it releases a lot of other areas of our lives. Theo was, my nine-year-old, showed me yesterday a dominoes game, and it's one of those things that, you know, like a big ball bearing goes down, gets down and goes down a chute and hits the first domino that's upright, and then that fell over, and there was like five fingers of different rows of dominoes. I don't know how long it had taken him to set it up, but it was really impressive to watch that first domino go over, and then all the others spread out in different directions. And I think spiritually, as soon as we start to sow, that's what can happen. The next question, and this is a really tough one. I have to look at myself, pretend I'm looking in the mirror on this. Are we ready to put God to the test and to trust his promises like that widow in Zarephath did? That's a really, really tough one. I hope and pray no one here will ever be in such a dire situation as that woman. But what if we try and make that story applicable to us? Would we be able to step out in faith like that? And then finally, we should ask ourselves, which field are we sowing in? Is it a field of ours, one of our own choice, or is it God's field? You see, we can't separate money from lifestyle. If all that we have sown is the field of our own personal choices and satisfaction, then we miss out on the blessing twice. The first thing we miss out on is it doesn't matter how much we sow in our own field, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. You have read the same stories as I have of people who are as rich as Croesus, and it doesn't matter how rich they are still wanting more. Enough is never enough when you're talking about stuff that is not Jesus Christ. We can never have enough. And so we're constantly chasing the next big deal, the next load of money, the next whatever it is, and that will never truly satisfy us. But if we're sowing in God's field, we will find peace and blessings. And the other thing we will find is, if we do that, is there will be so little left to sow in God's field, okay? Because we're not adopting that policy of first fruits. It's all kind of leftover stuff, shrapnel in our pockets, whatever's left over at the end of the month, that there'll be so little to be sown in God's field and therefore so little spiritual harvest to be enjoyed. Michael Green tells a story of mercenary soldiers in the Crusades, fighting in the Crusades. So these were mercenaries. So they were only fighting not because they supported the Christian cause, however good or misguided that was. Let's not get into that. Okay, they were just hired soldiers. But they had to be baptized. You know, they had to, you know, if they were going to wear the Red Cross on them, they had to be baptized. So apparently these mercenaries went through the waters of baptism, keeping their sword arms out of the water because they didn't want to give this instrument of death. They didn't want to submit it under God's will. So apparently they went through the baptism like this, keeping their arm out. And I wonder if that isn't a picture of us as we give our lives to Christ, but keeping our wallets out of the way. You know, God, you can have me, you can have all of this, you can have all of this, just not that thing at the end of my hand. You know, just let's keep this out of it for the moment. And I think, you see, deciding to give, to be involved in the collection, as it were, was a test of the faith of those Christians in that early church in Corinth. We can say, you know, I can give my time, I can give my talents to the ministry of the church, you know, but the acid test, if we're able to, if it is at all possible, is to give our money as well. So, I've come into land. That is the end of the final talk on giving. Can I hear a big sigh of relief? You should have been given this when you came in. On the other side is a giving form, which I know many of you have already collected. But Harry's put this together. It's got some good infomatics on it. as I said, we haven't really talked very much about the finance of the church. Now, Harry's done a video, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to email everyone in the church family a link to that video this week. And I think it's only right that if you're kind of dithering, oh, you know, should I give? I don't really know where my money's going. You know, surely Buckingham Parish Church, doesn't it get all its staff salaries paid for by Anglican Church, Church of England headquarters? No, it doesn't. We'd get not a penny from headquarters. Harry kind of answers all those questions. So I'll send you out the link, and thank you, Harry, for doing that. But why don't we stand? Oh, sorry, we're going into communion, are we? Yeah, I'm going to hand over to Danny. Sorry, I'm getting carried away here. I was wondering why the band hadn't come up. Anyway, there we go. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these wonderful passages. We thank you for the amazing example the widow Zarephath teaches us about trusting in you, about sacrificial giving. And Lord, we come before you now, and we acknowledge we don't like talking about money, we don't like being taught about giving in the church particularly, but Father God, would you just open our hearts to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word, through the scriptures that we've had read to us and unpacked over the last few weeks. And Lord, if we're one of those people who's kind of standing there with our wallets held out saying, God, you can have all of me, but actually not my wallet, I just pray you would help us to overcome that and understand that we're called to give in a response to the way you gave us your love. Help us to understand that your love and your generosity is beyond measure. Help us to return that in some way. In Jesus' name, amen.